Good morning, family. Good to be here. We have a beautiful Sabbath. Beautiful weather, perfect weather, sunny, it's not cold, it's not hot. You will enjoy this day. I just want to mention a few things before we move into the sermon part. Number one, I want you to remember that Wednesday we begin our program here at 7 p.m. And this program, like we explained before, is for the church members. So we would like you to make plans and come here every single night, 7 p.m. Wednesday, and we will end Saturday morning. But if for some reason you cannot make it or something happened to you, we were talking with Brian, every single presentation will be recorded on the website. So you can go and listen and hear the message. Okay? We hope to see you, but if something happened, at least you know that you don't have to miss the program. All right. Denise is saying hello to you. The reason that she's not here today is because Francis invited her to go to a Spanish church, and she's preaching today. And so for weeks, she has been preparing this sermon and quite stressed out, and but I hope that she does well today. So please pray for Denise today. She is preaching in Spanish. And contrary to me, Spanish is Denise's second language. You know, English is her first language. So in my case, Spanish is my mother's language. All right, guys. I want to talk to you today in reference to the mention of the temple in John, in the book of John. Why John made the temple and the sanctuary there, and what reference or what applications that can have in your life, in your personal life. And number two, what lessons we can get from the portions of the Bible that he mentioned about the sanctuary. First, please open your Bibles in the book of John chapter 14. John 14, and we will begin our Bible study today in John 14. This is one of the most well-known passages, especially for Seventh-day Adventist people. We quote this a lot, John 14, verse 1 through 4. And the Bible say, let what? Not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if were not so, I will have told you. I got to prepare a place for what? For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that wherever I am, there you may be also. And there I go, you know, and I may, and the way you know. And having lately some issues reading. And that's because I'm refusing myself to wear my glasses, right? Vanity, the problem. But the reason that we quote this text in John 14 is basically to mention in reference to the second coming, right? We say Jesus promised here in John 14 that the Lord will come back for the second time, and it's a promise. It's found here in John 14. The other thing that you find in John 14 that is important to remember, that is a promise of a place for all believers. Amen? Now, the translation that we have in English here is, in my Father's house you had many mansions. So a lot of people have this idea that, well, in heaven we will have castles and big houses and all these big things. But the most appropriate translation for that Greek word will be a place to dwell. Right? And so, although we don't know exactly what God had prepared for the people who go to heaven, and Paul described it as something beautiful and amazing to the point that nobody had seen the things that God had prepared for us, I want you to remember that is more important than the place is the person. And the reason for this promise is to dwell in the presence of whom? Of God. So the promise, it comes when two sections. One, that is a place for everyone, so nobody will be rejected. You can be there. And two, that this is a place forever. The place where God and you and I will be there forever. Now, John mentioned in his gospel, in John chapter 2, that Jesus cleansed the temple. Do you remember the story? Please go with me to John chapter 2. And from here we will get some spiritual lessons too. And start reading in verse 14. John chapter 2, verse 14. And I want you to remember the story, and I will explain you some details about this story and how it's connected with John 14 and with John chapter 8. All right. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who were sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," or consumed me. Where is that text quote in the Old Testament, the one that is John mentioned there? That text is found in the book of Psalms. It's Psalms 69:9. Remember that. Psalms 69:9. Jesus is, not Jesus, but John is quoting that text as an explanation why Jesus was cleansing the temple. Now, you can learn several things from that experience. Number one, the Bible mentions that Jesus cleansed the temple at least in three occasions. And every single time, he threw away the animals, he moved the people who was doing business in there, and he pretty much cleansed the place so the worshipers were able to enter and worship God. Now, these people were located in the Gentile section, the section that it was appropriate for visitors. The Israelites, men and women, they have another section that it was close to the sanctuary, and they were not disrupted by the sounds of the animals or the changes or the money or the screaming. Now, I want you to pay attention to this part because it's important. The temple have many sections. The most important was the sanctuary that it was in the middle. Then surround the temple, you have these big plazas, and multitudes of people come from different places of the world and go there and worship. But every section was limited according to your nationality or your origin. If you were Israelite, then you were allowed to get close to the sanctuary. If you were a foreigner, it doesn't matter if you were a believer or not, they will not let you get there. You will have a section for foreigners, for people like that they don't belong to Israel. They were not born in Israel. Now, your kids, your children, as a foreigner, the second generation, they were allowed to enter into the Israelite section. But for your kids, you had to always stay there. So the Gentiles always get distracted by the sounds of the animals and the people selling stuff. And I don't know if you have an experience going to a marketplace, you know, these traditional marketplaces. Well, last time that we went to Dominican Republic, a few days before we come back to the U.S., the science teacher asked me, "Pastor Ben, we need to go to the plaza, to the market here in town." And I explained to the teacher, that's a place that is not very pleasant to visit. It is a place that is not good to go. But he said, "No, I want the students to see exactly how people in this town get their food and how what are the conditions in there." Now, let me tell you, by the way, that plaza or that market in Dominican Republic is very typical of many other countries in Central and South America and other nations. So when you get in there, like a block away, you start getting this interesting smell, you know, like when you smell like something rotten when sewer water, you know what kind of smell I'm talking about? You remember that? It is not pleasant. It smells really, really bad. And then you wonder how people go there and buy food there. Why they will go to buy food there? Well, the reason is because it's the lowest price for the city. So members of the community who don't have a lot of money and they want food, they go there and buy their food. The other thing that you will notice is that around the whole plaza, the whole market, You find garbage. There's garbage everywhere. You find water that it used to be clear. I don't know when, but now it's kind of like black and running around. And then you wonder, is that they don't have sewer? They had sewer, but this water is the water that they use in the slaughterhouses, and this the water that is mixed with blood and other substances that I don't want to describe to you. And then in there, I remember, because when you are walking, you need to be careful where you are stepping. You know, you don't know if you are standing in top of a nice pile of excrement or a dead animal. You need to be really, really careful. And I'm serious about this. It is disgusting. So the teacher finally forced me to go there, and we start walking around. We get to a section where they were the place where they sell the meat. And this guy was trying to sell me a rabbit, you know, a living rabbit, a nice, cute little bunny, probably less than 2 pounds, for 80 pesos, which is kind of like $2, you know, like it was cheap, you know. And it was alive, but they promised me if I purchased the rabbit that they will kill it and prepare it for me. You know, thank you, you know. I just want to look at the place where they sell the beef, the meat. So he took me to another section. And right there, you know, under a cloud of flies and dry blood, you find some pieces of meat in there, standing in this counter, one cow's head, a real cow's head, completely in there. And then you find the liver and some intestines and some organs in there that it used to belong to a cow. And people go and buy these things. And he said, well, I give you a deal. If you give me X amount, I sell you this meat, and he takes from our refrigerator some meat, and that who knows for how long had been there. And the kids were pretty much like you, disgusted. You know, you see in your faces right now, it's kind of like funny. But they were making faces, and no, just not something that very pleasant to look. But keep in mind, that meat that these guys are selling in there is the meat that the people in town sell in the restaurants. That's the meat that the nice tourists go and get a soup and dishes and nice tacos. That's what you get. You know, if you go to Mexico or any other this country, that's how, if you want to eat meat, that's the kind of meat that you are getting to. So you know the kind of risks and the things that you are exposing yourself when you are eating this stuff. Now, that environment is quite crazy because you have people everywhere walking and screaming. Now, picture that inside of the temple. Animals being killed, blood running, because, you know, it was a lot of animals, it's a lot of blood, it's a lot of organs thrown away, the smell of the dead animals, the people screaming and changing you money, and others selling you doves, and this guy, I give you 10% discount, and the doves, and the others say, no, I give you 20, and you are right there deciding what side to go. That didn't look like a sanctuary, actually. That looked like a marketplace. So Jesus is cleansing. He's asking all the people to get out of there because he wants this place to be a place to encounter his Father. Notice that Jesus didn't call the temple God's temple. He called it how? My Father's house. Very interesting claim, because in first place, he's saying that he's the Son of God. So he is claiming his divinity in an indirect way right there. And number two, if that's God's house, that's the Father's house, it means that that place is for the people of God, for the family of God to go in there. So when you come to church, you do it as a son or a daughter of God, right? You are coming to home and you want to meet your Father. That's pretty much the concept that Jesus is trying to present in there. Now, when people go to the temple or when you go to church today, what is the main reason that you do it? Why you come to church? Very good. Because you want to worship. You want to have an encounter with God. And God expects from his sons and daughters that they worship him. And they love him. And they sing and then pray. And God enjoys these things. Now, do everybody who comes to a church have the same ideas? No. Some people go to church because it's a good business. Right? You can make commercial idea, business and transactions and get partners and networking and things like that. Actually, a lot of people go to churches for that reason. So I don't know what is your motivation to come to church, but I hope that is for worshiping God. You know, and it is important for us that we leave these things outside God's house, because that's a distraction. That can keep you away from the main purpose of being a church, that is encountering God, having a moment with God. Now, Jesus is cleansing the place, I mentioned, at least in three occasions. And notice that every single time that the Lord moved away from that place, what happened? They come back and put the tables and start selling the things. And so it was not like a complete reformation or cleansing of the temple. And that happened to some people too, right? It's like when we are having issues with sin. The other day, I was cutting some plants in the back of the yard in the house. And I did the job, and I had to tell you it was incomplete. Because what I did is cut the plants, but I didn't remove the roots. I leave the little trunks in there because I thought it's a lot of work. You know, I don't want to sweat in there. You know, like, as long as the plants are gone, Denise will be happy. Well, surprise to me, 2 years later, every single spring, every single season, something happened. What do you guys think happens? It starts growing back again. So then this year I decide, you know what, I'm taking care of this problem. No more little plants. So I get a shovel and I get another instruments and I start cutting the roots. It's a lot of hard work. But it's difficult to get these things out of the ground, you know. But that's the only way to get rid of the problem. Otherwise, if you leave the roots, the plants will come back. And it's the same thing with sin, right? You come into church, you cut the bad things from your lives, but you leave the roots in there. So what will happen with these plants? They go back again. And you need to go back and continue cutting and cutting until finally you need to do something very radical. What do you need to do? Get rid of the roots, right? Get rid of sin completely. And when we do that, then we are finally free. The Bible mentioned that Jesus promised freedom for all believers, right? Let's go to John chapter 8, because it's another text that I want you to pay attention and connect with what we just were reading about the temple. And what happened in John 8, interesting enough, also happened at the temple. In John chapter 8, you find at least a very important story that is only mentioned in the book of John. And it's the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. You remember that? That's at the beginning of the chapter. They brought the woman to Jesus, and they said, this woman was caught in adultery, and we need to kill her. And Jesus, instead of killing her, is asking her for forgiveness and for a second opportunity, and a second chance for this woman. And everybody finally abandoned him and lived in alone. But when you continue reading in John chapter 8, in another occasion, at the temple again, verse 31, then Jesus, talking to some of the Jews that were in there. This is the conversation between Jesus and these people. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in him, abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth which shall make you free. And that's what I was mentioning a few minutes ago. Then they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we had never been, what? In bondage to anyone. How you can say that you will make us free? So what was the question? Jesus was implying that they were slaves, and they get offended. Why? Why they get offended? Jesus was speaking in a literal way or in a spiritual way? It's clear that the message is a spiritual way. He's not speaking in a literal way, because later he developed more the idea. But they were trying to argue against Jesus as he was speaking in a literal way. They were not slaves. Well, in part they were under domination from the Romans, but they were free to do certain things. And they were very proud people. You know, they didn't want to admit that somebody was controlling them. It's like when you and I, the ones who are under this thing called marriage, you know, and you have a wife, and you always think that you are the one in charge of the whole thing in the house. Remember that? I am the last person who say what we do in this house, right? And then your wife say, no, that's not true. And it's good that you had good communication with your spouse, but we all have these kind of like connections with other people, and we had to submit to each other, right? It's not like you can be totally independent that you don't have to listen to anyone. In any situation in life, you need to remember that it's always somebody higher than you. Right? in any circumstance, in any situation, dealing with authorities outside and inside your house, and speaking of the church and society in general, if people will respect authority, we'll be in less problems. Our problems begin when we want to cross these boundaries, and we see a person who have authority and we don't want to respect the person. That can create problems for us. But Jesus is telling them, you are slaves. And they get offended. No, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. We had never been slaves. But continue reading with me. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of what? So now Jesus is explaining then that his coming is in a spiritual way. And if you are a sinner, then you are a slave of whom? Who created sin, by the way? Satan. Well, our choice in part, but once you are a slave, you don't have a choice anymore. You lose the ability to make choices because you are under the control of sin. Sin takes control of your life. That's when you talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus or hasn't surrendered to Jesus, that's why people had a struggle with certain things. You have a struggle with things in your life, remember? How you get rid of these problems? Well, taking care of the root, right? Submitting yourself to the Lord, and the Lord eventually becomes your new master. You continue being a slave, but now your master is Jesus. Instead of being sin, now Jesus is your master. Now, although the Bible doesn't present it in that way, the Bible presented it in a different way. Jesus is saying, if you do the things that my Father really loves, then you belong as son and daughter to whom? Of God. Right? So who is the son or daughter of God? According to what the Bible say. The ones who obey the Father. Right? The ones who do the will of the Father. If you do the things that God loves, then God look at you as what? A son or daughter. Right? So Jesus is explaining there, listen, you are under bondage, and that's the reason that you are a slave, because you are under the power of sin. Now, continue reading with me. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Who is the son? Jesus himself. Because he is the son of God. Remember? For how long is Jesus living in this Father's house? Forever. How is that possible? Is Jesus speaking of the temple right there in Jerusalem? Or he's speaking that another temple, that another house? What do you guys think? Jesus is not speaking of the temple right there at Jerusalem. Jesus is speaking of the real Father's house. Where is the Father's house located? In heaven. And how do you prove that with the Bible? Very good. It's through the sanctuary. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, the Bible explained to you that when Moses received instructions to build the temple, he was presented with like a plan, like a design, that it was from heavenly design, a blueprint. Very good. Now, this blueprint that belongs from heaven, it was a representation of the things that they are in heaven. In other words, in heaven, you have a real sanctuary, and that's the place where God lives. It's God's house. And the only one who can stay in the house is the Son. That's the only way to be in the house forever. If you are a slave, they don't let you enter. Not because they don't want you there, it's because you cannot abide in that place. Have you ever been rejected from a place? Have you been ever expelled from a place? Think about that, how that circumstances. I've been in restaurants that they tell you need a formal attire if you want to enter this location or this place. And other places they tell you no shirt or no t-shirt or no shoes, no what? No service. It doesn't matter how much money you have, right? They are expecting you to dress with basic things. That's the rules. That's their way that they are doing business. So in this house, in God's house, what the Lord is expecting, the less that He is expecting from you and me, number one is that we need to be free, right? We cannot be slaves, because if you or I, we are slaves, then we cannot enter in this place. And number two, the moment that you and I become free, and God becomes our Father, then our relationship with God changes. It's not like you are a stranger anymore. God is looking at you as if you are His daughter or your son. Now, the way that you treat your family doesn't matter. It's not the same way that you treat people from outside your house. Right? I know some of you, they are very compassionate people and you are very kind. But there's no way. It's your own blood that you will treat different, right? Now, you tell me that in your house, your kids don't want to be there and they feel mistreated, then I will tell you, well, there's a problem there, right? But normally, when you go home to the family that love you, you feel that place is beautiful. That it doesn't matter how expensive and how much luxury is in there. It's about the environment that you feel in that place. You feel protected. You feel welcome. You feel that that's the place that you belong, right? You remember that feeling when you were small and you were walking home and you finally made it home? Ah, you feel rest and you start taking your clothes and putting your shoes, your sandals or whatever. You can do that. Why? Because that's your home. That's your family home. And you are welcome there, right? If I get to your house, you invite me one day by any chance. Don't do it, but if you do, you know, you don't expect me to take my shoes and start going through the refrigerator and start looking around and see, ooh, I like this cheese. Or you don't do that, right? You are a guest in there. And after a nice meal, you know, I imagine that you prepare maybe a meal or something and being polite with me. You eventually expect me to, well, Pastor, nice talking to you. See ya, right? Signs that you go on in your life, carry on. You know, move to another place, wherever you live, because that's not your house. But now, what Jesus is trying to say to the disciples and to the people that is listening to him is this. If you are free, I will make you free from sin. Then you will belong to God. You will be like a son, a daughter to God. You will be able to stay in this house forever. Now you are welcome to be here. Amen? Now, in Greek, you have a word for home. And the word is oikos. Now, oikos can be used to explain, like, this building can be our home, or it can refer to the family who live in there, the household, right? It's the same word. John is using here in chapter 8 a different version of oikos. It's a word that is used in reference to the literal physical place. It's not in reference to the household, but to the building, to the place, to the house itself. And what John is trying to say here in chapter 8 is that God have a real house. That this is not like a story that we are inventing. God have a place where he lives. Do you agree with me? Now, with that in mind, let's go to John 14. And start reading again. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also what? In my Father's house, what? If were not so, I will have told you. Now, let's go to verse number 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Why he was saying that to the disciples? They knew where Jesus was going. At that moment, they didn't quite understand that. They later understand that better after resurrection, right? Was Jesus referring to going to the temple in Jerusalem? No, Jesus was referring to the real temple in heaven. Now, keep in mind that in the Bible, when we are speaking of the temple, the Bible makes a reference to the temple in two ways, at least. Number one, every single believer is a temple. Amen? And that's why we emphasize in taking care of your body. Because if you are healthy and you are taking care of your body, then you can be happy and you can be a better, more happy person, a faithful worshiper of God. So we say that we are a temple and we should take care of this body for that reason, but also because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in where? In you. Since the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you and me, then we need to take care of what? Of the body, right? It's a special place. In that sense, the Bible speaks of the temple of God. But also the Bible speaks of the temple of God in reference to the literal place where God lives. And you find that more clearly in Revelation chapter 21. By the way, who wrote the book of Revelation? John. So John have a connection here between his gospel and his book. And let's go to Revelation 21, because I want to mention two more details about the temple. And these two details are important to remember. Let's go to verse number 4. Chapter 21 in Revelation, verse 4. The Bible says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things had passed away. Then he who sat on the throne say, 'Behold, I made all things new.' And he who said to me, 'Write in, for these words are true and faithful.'" So what is John in Revelation mentioned to you and to me? This is what I understand from that passage right there. Number one, God's house is a real place. And in that place, everyone have an opportunity to be there. Everyone is welcome. Everyone. As long as it's a son or daughter. If you are a slave, you cannot enter there. If you continue reading in Revelation, it will mention a list of people that won't enter in there, right? The liars, the one who practices evil and do bad things. Why? Because when you are doing these things, instead of being the son of God, you become the son of what? The slave of sin, the son of Satan. Now, what the Bible is saying in a very simple way is this, and Jesus promised this: if you and I accept Jesus as our Savior, and we are finally get rid of sin from our lives, then our relationship with God is changed, right? You are no longer a stranger. Now you are part of the family. You are welcome into this house family. In fact, when you continue reading in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, you discover another interesting detail. In the city of the New Jerusalem in heaven, they don't have a temple, right? What is the reason for that? Because God's presence is there. People can see God face to face. We don't need these symbols anymore. You can talk directly to God. You don't need to pray anymore. You just go and talk to Him, and He will answer you back. So when you and I, we start reading these things, to be honest, I just get excited because I feel like our promise is a beautiful promise. God has something beautiful for us, and you know, waiting to us to change our life and be able to give Him an opportunity. Our problem, brothers and sisters, is that we continue to entangle our lives with sin. That's our struggle as long as we are alive, right? We continue battling sin. But if we allow Jesus to make us free, eventually, then we will be able to be with Him forever. So may God bless you and continue helping you during this week, you know, giving you victory over your temptation and struggles, because we all have struggles. We all have different fights. May the Lord bless you.